Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. And we'll get right into it tonight. Direct your attention to verse 153. Verse 153, we'll read this next stanza in Psalm 119 for our Bible study here tonight. Let's begin in verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. One of the common themes that we have seen in Psalm 119 is that the psalmist deals with people who oppose him, persecutors. And you kind of see some of that in this stanza as well. He starts off in verse 153 talking about affliction and asking the Lord to deliver him. He's talking and asking in verse 154 for the Lord to plead his cause and deliver him. He talks about in verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies. He beheld the transgressors in verse 158 and so on. And again in verse 159, he asked the Lord to quicken him or deliver him. And so once again, the psalmist is preoccupied with some of these issues that we've looked at before, where he has persecutors and this opposition that he's facing. And for a little bit, it might seem like the psalmist is kind of in the valley, if you will, but he doesn't stay there very long, and I would say amen to that. The side note before we get into it is you know, that as we grow in the Lord, we ought to find ourselves not lingering in the valley of despair like we once did. As we learn from experience, as we learn from trial, we need to learn to run for refuge to the only source of real strength and help, and that's the Lord. And so when those times come around, they're not as devastating as they were before because we've learned. The thing that we're going to focus in on in this stanza is that you'll find this one phrase in this stanza that appears three times, where the psalmist says, quicken me. The word quicken, as you might remember, it means to make alive. And in the context of this, he's talking about having some reviving in his soul. He's talking about being encouraged from a time he was discouraged. He's talking about being made alive again, refreshing. That's what quicken me means in this context here. He says in verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. In verse 156, he asked the Lord to quicken him according to thy judgments. And then in verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Loving kindness means mercy. And so he's pleading for this reviving, this encouraging, because of the mercy of God. And those are three aspects of the Christian life that are worthy of our study. And again, we find that the Word of God is very applicable to our lives, just as it was back then. By way of introduction here, the feeling that surrounds this stanza is that the psalmist isn't surrounded just by random people who oppose him or random people who don't like him. You notice how we have talked about many are my persecutors and my enemies. Well, he says in verses 158, he beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. The feeling here is not being surrounded by random people who don't like him. He's dealing with those that he knows, and maybe even people that he has loved, and they have somehow betrayed him. They've departed from what was true, and it was grievous to him. That might have brought on some feelings of isolation or some loneliness to the heart of the psalmist. And The thing about it, though, is rather than letting that circumstance be something that drives him from God's word and obedience to God, it's something that actually drives him toward God and toward God's word. And in his conclusion to this stanza, he bases his life on the one thing that is absolutely true, the one thing that is a sure and solid foundation. People are not a sure and solid foundation, but he's not basing it on that. He's basing it on the one thing that is, and the one thing that is always true is the word of God. Notice how he says in verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." That's what he's basing his conclusions on. And so that's kind of a overview of this stanza. And we're going to look at four things out of this. Maybe not all tonight. Certainly not all tonight. We'll not get through it. But we're going to look at his afflictions. We're going to look at his assessment. We're going to look at his attackers and then his right attitude at the end. And we'll consider a couple of them tonight. We'll consider his afflictions and his assessment, and we'll look at those in just a moment. Let's pray again and ask the Lord to bless his word. Heavenly Father, we do pray again for your blessing tonight, that you'd use your word, help us to pay attention, and Lord, to engage with your word tonight, and make application in our life as your only as the Holy Spirit of God can. And Lord, that it's got to be willful and intentional on the part of the hearer tonight, and we pray that you would use your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider, first of all, his afflictions. Look at verses 153 and 54 again. "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." Now, again, we've talked a lot about the afflictions of the psalmist. And someone might wonder, why does the psalmist keep coming back to his afflictions? Well, I don't believe that the psalmist is being a baby, if you will. I don't believe that he's being self-focused, like, woe is me and all of these problems. The truth of the matter is that the situation hadn't gone away, and there was no amount of pretending or ignoring that could make it go away. Why does he keep coming back to it? Well, because he's facing real opposition. There are real things that he's experiencing in his life. That's why he keeps coming back to it. But I see that there is one major blessing from this thing that continually nags him, this situation that causes anxiety or aching in his soul, rather, the thing that he can't seem to be loose of, these oppositions and so on. The thing that's a blessing about it is that it kind of keeps giving him this new sense of dependence on God. Because of the problem, he keeps running back to the Lord. He is immediately going to the right source. We note here he says, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me. Plead my cause, deliver me, quicken me." He's going to the right source, which is the Lord. He's facing real opposition. And that's why he keeps coming back to it. And the application is pretty simple. The problems that we face in life, the trials, the afflictions even, those things can actually be our friends if they make us stay close to the Lord. No one naturally likes to deal with opposition or problems. However, if those are the things that drive us to the Lord and keep us close to the Lord, then those things become of great value to the saint of God. Our natural tendency is to want to run from it, to be done with it. But the Lord has a greater purpose in it. And every time the psalmist confronts opposition or affliction and disappointment, it pushes him closer to God and more dependent on the Lord. He makes an appraisal about his situation here in verse 153, because he pleads with God for deliverance on the basis of the fact that he's not forgotten God's law. Notice, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for or because I do not forget thy law." So he's pleading with God for deliverance out of whatever this affliction is, these people who he's dealing with that are opposition, on the basis of the fact that he has not forgotten the law of God. And it leads to an important truth in my mind here, because We're dealing with the subject of suffering. We're dealing with the subject of affliction on the part of the psalmist. And he's saying, I'm being afflicted. I'm asking the Lord for the Lord to consider mine affliction and deliver me because, why? Because I don't forget your law. It tells me something. It tells me this, that not all suffering or affliction is punitive. What that means is, the things that you go through in life that are affliction and suffering, it's not because necessarily because you've done something wrong. It's not punishment necessarily from the Lord. You know, whenever we have some form of trial or suffering or affliction, it doesn't mean that we're being punished by God. The health and wealth gospel crowd would disagree with that. They say if you're experiencing sickness or a crisis in your life, you just don't have enough faith or there's some sort of sin in your life. Well, that's exactly what Job's friends accused him of. Remember that? As they observed the trials that Job was going through, they said, surely, Job, you've got some major gross sin in your life. That's why all of this stuff is happening to you. And Job maintained his cause. Job maintained his uprightness. And they said, Job, you're deceiving yourself somewhere along the line. You just can't see it. Well, that really sounds spiritual, but it's not. And you know, we shouldn't automatically jump to the conclusion that because some trial has happened in somebody else's life, that surely God is judging them or punishing them somehow. But that's how people are often quick to respond. The conclusions that they want to draw, they want to jump to that conclusion when they see somebody going through trial. But you know what? The Word of God does not equate health and wealth with spirituality. In fact, God often works through suffering. Jesus said that we are actually blessed when these things are happening for the right reasons. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's clear from Jesus' words and other warnings that we find as well that Jesus saw animosity towards believers from an unbelieving world, that it was coming and it was going to happen. And Jesus gives some confidence here. Hey, rejoice, be exceeding glad. You're blessed, actually, when you experience these kinds of things. Those kinds of things often bring with them pain, suffering. That often accompanies the persecution or the reviling. And Jesus said it's something that should be expected. What I'm saying is that the issue of suffering is not foreign in the Bible, and health and wealth is not equated as spiritual in the Bible, because God often works through suffering or affliction to bring about an expected end or result in the life of His people. You know, something that we might look at as bad is actually good from God's point of view. For example, somebody might all of a sudden come upon a desperate illness in their life that really brings them to the brink of even death. And it's bad and it's horrible and we want to pray and ask the Lord for deliverance, or we want the person going through it doesn't maybe necessarily want to go through with it, but the spiritual side of it might be that that person is not seriously considering their mortality and their eternity, and God uses the situation to bring about a soberness and a seriousness in their life to cause them to consider their mortality and their eternity. That's actually good from God's point of view. Some tragedy, some horrible thing that leads to a spiritual end or spiritual good, even though it's affliction, it's good from God's point of view. Or how about somebody who experiences some crippling financial devastation, reversal in their life? And the spiritual side of that may cause them, it may point out the fact that they've been deceived and their dependence hasn't really been on the Lord at all. Their dependence has been on material things. And God uses the situation to get their focus and their attention on the Lord. But their dependence needs to be on God. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not?" You set your confidence and your eyes on something that really isn't of any value at all. And he says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Can't count on it. So something good from God's point of view in the life of Job was that allowing Job to suffer and be afflicted as he did wasn't about the Job at all in the fact that these things were just coming. God was trying to do something or allowing these to happen so he could teach Job some things, so Job could come to a better understanding of God himself. And he wouldn't have known that had he not walked through the affliction. Job was a righteous man. Job didn't have sin in his life. His afflictions weren't from gross sin in his life. God was working to accomplish a much greater purpose through those things. And the point is that God works through suffering. And it's never without purpose or plan when it's from the Lord. That's why we have promises like Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So even the bad thing, it works for good according to His purpose. Verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." What is the main purpose? Conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And so again, we see that God's sphere of operation is not without purpose or plan. The psalmist was asking for deliverance, but he said, "Because I do not forget thy law." The problems he was facing, they weren't punitive in his life. And so the psalmist asked God to look at his afflictions, deliver him, because he doesn't forget his law. He was doing what God expected him to do. He was obedient and kept the law at the forefront of his life, and yet he was still afflicted. And the application is that it gives a comforting assessment that not all suffering is punitive, but that it can be an instrument to develop character and conviction in our life that God can use. Amen. That's a great reminder. When we're going through whatever it is, we want to run, but this can actually be an instrument in God's hand to develop character in our life. Secondly, he speaks of an advocate in verse 154. "Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." Notice the phrase, "plead my cause." That's a legal description there. And he prays for somebody to defend him, to be his advocate. And maybe he's asking for that because there are those who are slandering him. And so maybe that was a request to neutralize any slander that was hurled against him by his opposition. And so he says, "I need somebody to plead my cause." He's asking the Lord to do that. Well, God's word assures us that we have an advocate. Amen. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." When the accuser of the brethren is hurling slanders against God's people, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. The psalmist certainly is before Jesus Christ, but he's asking the Lord to be that advocate for him. There's nobody who can defend like the Lord can. Amen. The truth is, though, as Christians, we have two advocates. We've got the Lord Jesus, of course, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8:26 tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Where should we run in times of what seems to be relentless affliction? Whether that affliction is from circumstances or even people that are in opposition, where should we run? Well, we've got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. These persistent afflictions that the psalmist was experiencing, those weren't things that drove him farther from the Lord. They were things that drove him toward God and His Word in his heart and his mind. And he apprises himself of the fact that suffering is an instrument in the hand of God, and he asks God to be his advocate. Those trials that you and I face, though, those are intended of the Lord to draw us closer to Him. Secondly, note in verses 155 and 156 his assessment here. He says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment." In assessing his situation around him, he notes that salvation is far from the wicked, and he uses the word "for." Salvation is far from the wicked, for, it means because they seek not thy statutes. So he speaks of the pursuits of the wicked here. What do they seek? Well, they certainly don't seek the statutes of God. And because their pursuits are away from God, any kind of salvation or deliverance from God is far from them. He says salvation or deliverance is far from the wicked because they don't seek after your statutes. "But that's not me," he says. And so he makes a comparison. And he speaks of his provision in verse 156. "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." So here's the comparison. It's with the thought of his enemies still in his mind. David, the psalmist praises God for his great and tender mercies in his life. And then he once again asks the Lord for his help and his strength. He says, "Quicken me according to thy judgments." But again, these requests are predicated upon the promise of God's word. He says, "Quicken me, give me reviving according to thy judgments." It's interesting to note the balance and how God deals with us, even in this verse. The psalmist highlights it here. He speaks first of thy mercies. "Great are thy tender mercies." That word mercies, it means compassions. And then he speaks of thy judgments. It means a sentence or a decree, a verdict of divine law. God deals with us both mercifully and also justly. Amen? And there's balance there. He talks about mercies. "Great are thy tender mercies," the compassions of the Lord. God is certainly merciful to us, amen, in that He doesn't give us all that we deserve. Where would we be without the mercy of the Lord? But God doesn't just give us a blanket pardon in removing all the consequences from sin in our life. If He did that, we would never grow. We would never mature. Oftentimes, God lets the scars stick around to remind us of the serious consequences of our sin. And sometimes that's simply in the form of remembering the pain and the hurt that has gone with it, so that we won't make the same mistake again. But God is still merciful in not giving us exactly what we deserve. Amen. But it's balanced. He talks about thy judgments. Quicken me according to thy judgments. The word judgment, it means a sentence, a decree, a verdict of divine law. Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us according to all judgment? Strict adherence to judging our sin. In fact, the Bible says that God delights in mercy more than judgment. If it was all judgment, then there would be this stern application to the letter of the law. If that were the case, we would be desperately and hopelessly lost without any kind of hope at all. Listen, we don't want justice. We want mercy in our life. But see, there's a balance between mercy and judgment, but that balance is not in us. That balance is in the Lord Himself. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 describes it very well for us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is still just in dealing with all of our sin, amen, in the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all. But He extends to us mercy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's this balance between mercy and judgment. Listen, we're not free to do as we please, but we're not in a hopelessly lost, desperate case of judgment either. It's a balance between the two. And if God were to count against us all that we've done wrong, who could stand? But there's mercy with the Lord. Amen? And He says, great are thy tender mercies. The word great means many. Many and great are the mercies of God. They're exceeding rich. They're overwhelming toward you and me. And the psalmist here is saying that deliverance can't happen for the wicked because they don't seek after thy statutes. But that's not me. Great and tender are the mercies of the Lord. And he says, Lord, quicken me, make me alive, give me deliverance, give me refreshing, reviving, according to thy judgments. The promises of God's mercy that the psalmist is pleading for, they were based on the word of God that he already had. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 34, 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Deuteronomy 4, 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Deuteronomy 5:10, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is the God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. And on and on and on, describing what kind of God he is. That's what the psalmist is basing his prayer on. That's the greater point, that the psalmist based his prayer upon the promises of God's word, and he was reminding God of the same. God, you're a God of mercy. You said this in your word. And so here's the psalmist experiencing affliction and opposition, maybe from people that he even loved. He followed the most sensible course of action, And that's that he went to and retreated to the one source of certainty in this world. It was the Word of God. He came back to the Word of God to find his strength, for his reviving, for his encouragement, looking to the Lord for deliverance. It's clear that the psalmist was very loyal to God's Word, and yet he suffered affliction. It's clear, again, that the psalmist was very loyal to God's Word, but even in that, he realized that he needed a fresh touch of God on his life. And we're going to see next time those people that were his attackers. In verse 157, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word." He's not really focusing on the hurt in himself. What grieved him was the fact that these people that he probably loved had departed from the Word of God. And he was grieved for them. And we're going to see ultimately his right attitude in it all. That he understood that even though he was loyal to God's Word, God wasn't and doesn't want, what's the word, orthodox, strict, letter of the law, you know, by rote adherence to his word. You can be loyal to the Word of God. You can know a lot of the Word of God and still not be spiritual. There's something more to it than that. And that's what the psalmist talks about, and we'll look at that next time. But for now, we need to understand that the psalmist rejoiced in the mercy of God. He pled for the Lord to deliver him, but it was based on the promise that he had already received in the Word of God. Where do we run when we experience affliction? Well, maybe learn some lessons even from the psalmist in his life as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight, for your word, these reminders. You might be walking through a week that's got some trouble in it, a week that's got some trials. You might be feeling like we're run down. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. Maybe it's going to be more of the same. Real things that can cause discouragement or defeat, and we need some reviving. We need some strengthening. And instead of allowing those things to cause us to go farther from the Lord, may we understand that those things can be our friends to push us toward closer to God and His Word, that we might experience a greater measure of your grace in our life, that we might experience a fuller understanding of the kind of God that you are to care for your people. And none of those things are without intent or purpose. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have spiritual eyes to see. And the psalmist may have been a little bit defeated, but he wasn't there very long. He turned to the Word of God, the promises in the Word of God, asking the Lord to bring about some reviving, some encouraging in his heart and his life. And